Amen. Oh, it's good to be back and to be here. 9 days ago, Becky and I, around 9 p.m., were at Eagle Harbor, and we went out on this little platform that looks as far to the west as you could possibly look over Lake Superior, and to the north as far as you can possibly look over Lake Superior. And we got there just as this great big fiery ball was coming down over the still blue lake. And there was these little clouds above it that turned the pink and the other wonderful things. And, oh, it was amazing. The ball just kind of slowly, I couldn't see it move, but it moved. And it went down and out of sight. Oh, it was magnificent. That was truly an awesome sight to see what God had made in its beauty. This morning we're looking at Noah. And for a whole year, Noah had the opportunity to look over water that went on and on and on and on, and he saw no land for 360 some days. Wow. Think of all the sunsets he would have had to see. When we got back from our trip up on the, this is where I get in trouble. We went to Lance, and we saw Bishop Bagada. Yeah. And then we went up the Kenai. Yeah. Anyhow, when we got back from that trip north, somebody shared with us that Lake Superior has more shipwrecks than any other lake in the world. And so we were looking over water that often is not calm and has taken the lives of many people. There's many skeletons on the bottom of Lake Superior. Think of Noah looking over that water after the 40 days and nights of rain, when the water had gone over the mountaintops, and recognizing that below were millions upon millions of drowned human beings. And he had warned them. He had probably been warning them for 120 years as he built the ark. And as we look in Genesis 6 and 7 at how God brings destruction upon people who do not believe in him, and how God brings deliverance to those who do believe in him, let's remember today that we have a great message to share with people, to warn them of eternal destruction. But first of all, let's focus in on what happened in the past before we get to the present and even to the future, how God brought past destruction and deliverance. God brought destruction because people were violent. In chapter 6 of Genesis and verse 13, then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth." Is there violence today? Shootings, beheadings. It was even more violent. It had spread worldwide. It was a contagious, cancerous kind of thing that came from Cain to Lamech, and now the whole world is filled with violence. And to save the world, God has to destroy the world. So that the one remaining family that is right before him, that is not filled with hatred to others, could be spared to start afresh. God's destruction was global. In verse 17, it says, "Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will perish." The whole world. And there are stories all over the world today from ancient civilizations, like the Epic of Gilgamesh, like the Hopi Indians in Arizona with their carvings in the caves, that tell of an ancient flood. This was a worldwide flood. The Himalayas have seashells in them. The Grand Canyon, a mile high, has fossilized seashells as well. The whole world was covered in water. And we need to remember that our God is patient. He is loving, but to lovingly spare the human race, he had to destroy all but one family. And in the future, he's going to do a similar thing. Now, we get to the construction of the ark, which is an interesting story, and it's fun to go through and look at. In verse 14 through 16, God says to Noah, "Make for yourself." So it's not for everyone. Everyone would have the opportunity, but God knew that only one family would take that opportunity to walk into the ark and be safe. "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. For you shall make..." Ark of what? Gopher wood. Lord, what's gopher wood? Does anybody know what gopher wood is? It's wood that Noah had to go for. Actually, the Hebrew scholars don't know what gopher wood was. Noah did. They had gopher wood in those days, and he went and he used that. It was probably a very buoyant type of thing. It's interesting that he's making an ark, and the one who writes this down many years later of what happened was Moses, whose own life was spared by being put in an ark. It's the same word of that's sometimes translated basket that Moses' mother put him in to keep him alive from the Egyptians who were seeking to slay every male child of the Hebrews. He was put in an ark, and in Exodus 3 it talks about that his mother, Jochebed, put pitch around that little basket of papyri reeds to keep it so it would float. And God knew what this ark needed, what kind of wood, that it would need pitch in order to be buoyant, and he put these details here for Noah. In verse 15, "This is how you shall make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Lord, what's a cubit? A cubit is a foot and a half. So what does this all calculate to? It calculates to 450 feet. And that's difficult for me to see, but let me tell you, the base of the thing, 75 feet by 450 feet, is about the size of a soccer field. So you can think of, you know, the stadium in Norway or something, and the whole football field, soccer field inside the track, that's about the size of the base of Noah's Ark. And it was about 4.5 stories high. The building probably in this area that's closest to that would be the Veterans Administration building. So you can think about if you've ever been inside and just how big it is and how many rooms, that's kind of the size of the Ark that was made. In the notes in your bulletin, there's a little picture, black and white, of a ferry that I was on in the San Juan Islands when I was in high school and going to a summer Bible camp. And there was one of the Christian men there. He was pacing off the size of the ferry. And I asked him, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "You know, I'm measuring this ferry, and it's basically the same dimensions as Noah's Ark. It has, you know, these so many decks that are about 45 feet high. It's about, 450 feet long. It's 75. And he said, you know what? The architects today, the marine architects, they have worked so hard to figure out what's the most buoyant, seaworthy size and dimensions. And you know, they could have saved themselves a lot of trouble. Just go back to the instructions that God gave Noah. Wow. Because God knew exactly what dimensions would keep that big ark afloat and not tipped over, etc. It's interesting, in verse 16, you shall make a window for the ark. So there's another little graphic in your outline there of from the Bible Knowledge Commentary of probably kind of what it looked like. And there's one little row of windows, openings to let birds in and out, to breathe, etc. near the top of the ark. You shall make a window for the ark, finish it to a cubit from the top, set the ark, door of the ark. How many doors did it have? One, the door of the ark in the side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. I noticed the kids went out for children's church. If you're a kid and haven't gone out, you can go out. But, you know, the adults get this part. Why didn't they play cards on the ark? Why did they not play cards on the ark? Yes, because Noah was standing on the deck. Thanks, Pam. Do you have a book that I could borrow? Oh, okay. All right. So God is going to destroy the world, but he is at the same time detailing this for Noah so that Noah has a way out, a way of escape, a way of deliverance. In verse 18, God says, I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your son's wife with you. They would get a brand new start. But God was making only one provision, only one way for people to escape being drowned. And that was through this one ark with one door. And in those days, one had to believe that there would be a flood, that God was just and would punish it. And they have to believe that God's provision was the only way out. And then by faith, to show that faith by going onto the ark. But only Noah and his family will do that. The ark was used as an animal life preserver. Verse 19, of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So they came in by twos, male and female, to preserve life. Do you think there's any dinosaurs? Look at verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you and to keep them alive. I think there were. No, I don't think God took the largest Jurassic Park size, amphibians, reptiles into the ark. He probably took smaller ones. It's interesting that reptiles can reproduce at a fairly young age, so there would have been for each kind of dinosaur, male and female, that would have gone into the ark. In the new atmosphere after the flood, it was not a good environment for them, particularly because man now could eat meat after the flood, and they would have become a target. Now, verse 21, as for you, take for yourself some of all food, which is edible, and gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. That's a lot that has to go into this ark, isn't it? They got to put all the food supply for a year for all the animals, two of every kind, plus Noah and his family. You think they could all squeeze into this size? Michelle was in the Netherlands. In the Netherlands, this guy has built to these measurements an ark, and it's there for tourists to see. And in it, he's got these stuffed giraffes. They're the size of giraffes. He's got elephants. He's got all kinds of things. I put a couple little pictures there in your insert on the back side of that, of the ark that he has in the Netherlands. Now, down south here by the Creation Museum, they're planning on building a similar thing. And people who have studied this have come to the conclusion that if you took two of every kind species of animals today and you put them on this size, like the one in the Netherlands, they'd all fit, plus enough food for a year. It's amazing. God knew just the right size to take care of these animals. God's hand, his wisdom, is all in this. Now, how many of each kind went on the ark? No. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens. So you're right, there was two of every kind, but some of the kinds, they had sevens, and these were the clean animals, animals that you could eat, animals that were used after they got out of the ark to worship God and thank God, and were used as sacrifices to God. So of clean animals, there were extras to be used for food and worship. They had 7 days, according to verse 4, to board the ark, and then there would be 40 days and 40 nights of rain. A lot of details for Noah. Verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. May that be the case for us in this age. We have the same God who has the same character, and we, as Michelle has mentioned, are to go and tell the good news, to warn people of a lake of fire. Will we do all that the Lord has asked us to do to get the good news out, to spare people from drowning in a lake of fire eternally? It's interesting in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, talks about God not sparing angels when they sin. And in 2 Peter 2, 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. And here is one of the things he did, a preacher of righteousness. Noah obeyed God faithfully by telling other people that they needed to be right before God, by telling other people that God is holy and righteous. And he was faithful in doing that, in helping people to know how to get right with God, to turn from their violence, to be right with God, to be forgiven by God, and to escape the flood by getting on the ark. He faithfully preached for 120 years. And just the very fact that he was building an ark on dry land, saying that it was going to rain when it had never rained before, some people believe, is quite a statement of faith, isn't it? It'd be like Michelle Baumgartner up in Northern University on the shore of Lake Superior in the wintertime, and the snow coming down, and she's talking to a gal, and she says, I just want you to know that one day there's going to be a big fire and all of this is going to be burnt up. And the person's going to go, yeah, right, while they're out there, in 10, 20 feet of snow. Yeah, all this is going to be burned up, right. That's probably what Noah was doing, saying all this dry land is one day going to be filled with water. Michelle is being faithful, even though people are not always saying, oh, I want to hear more. May we be faithful in going and letting people around the world know that there's disaster coming. And if we die without Jesus, we're headed to eternal fire. Now, let's go on and see what else happens with Noah here. He'll spend a year in the ark. I mentioned that a couple times. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day all the fountains of the great deep burst open and the floodgates of the sky were opened and the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That's when the flood began. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the seventh day. If you go to chapter 8, verse 13, it came about in the 601st year of Noah's life. And verse 14, in the second month, on the 77th day of the month, the earth was dry. And God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. So Noah was there for a full year. And God kept him alive and preserved him in an amazing, amazing way. But the earth was destroyed. Go back to chapter 7 with me, please, and let's look at verse 16. 7:16. Those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, entered as God commanded. And the Lord closed the door behind him. How many doors? And who closed it? God. That would be an eerie thing. You know, the last, you know, little bunnies hop in or whatever. And the door, you know, boom. And then for the first time, the rain comes down. My mother used to read to me these Bible stories when I was a kid, and they had pictures in them. And in my mind, I can still picture this one scene of the ark with the waves and people climbing up on top of the tallest hills and up on top of trees, waving basically with the idea, let me in. And people swimming to the ark and trying to bang on it. And people going under. When the door was shut, there was no more opportunity. That was it. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then there's a judgment. Today, when we die, there's no second chance. We need to make our decision while we have a chance. I had a friend in high school named Randy Priest, and I'd been to university for about two years, and was home for the summer, and our student group was getting together doing a similar thing that Crew does. We would play some baseball and then eat. And a guy would come and share from the Bible. And so I invited Randy to come because I wanted him to hear that Jesus died for his sins, that Jesus was the only way, the only door to be right with God. Because I didn't want Randy to spend eternity in a lake of fire. I wanted him to know Christ and forgiveness. So I invited Randy to come, and we had fun, and Randy heard the guy tell about God's Son, Jesus, dying for his sin. And Jesus himself saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. He's the only way. And afterwards, I said, Randy, do you believe what was said? Would you like to know Jesus? Know you're forgiven? He said, I'll think about it. And that week, Randy died of a freak accident. We don't know when a friend of ours, a relative, might go. And there might be some of us here this morning who have been putting off simply accepting Christ, believing that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Believe in Christ. And I pray that God would open your heart to accept Christ as Lord and Savior and have eternal life. And for those of us who have believed that Jesus is the only way, we have deliverance. We have forgiveness. But we also have the privilege of getting the good news to other people. And we can't force them to be saved. All we can do is help them to hear and pray that they would come to believe. Now, let me move on here and wrap some things up for us. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7 is the New Testament passage about Noah. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That verse about Noah in the New Testament, it begins by faith. And it ends, righteousness which is according to faith. Today, how do we get right with God so we can escape destruction? It's simply by faith, believing Jesus paid for our sin and rose again. Isn't that wonderful that he did that? In the New Testament, it mentions that similar to Noah's day, there is an opportunity for people today to believe in Jesus as he's the only way. And to show that through baptism, as Noah went through water and was delivered, so people today are baptized to show that they have faith in Jesus that's delivered them. Now, baptism does not save, but baptism is accompanied with faith, because baptism is a way that we can say, I believe. I believe. And God wants us to be baptized. In the future, there is coming a day when God is going to again judge the world. And he's not going to judge it with water. The next time he's going to destroy it with a fire. This whole world is going to be burned up, and then God's going to start afresh. Is that going to happen tomorrow? Probably not. Because God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And where'd Tim Scanlon go? How many people, tribes, tongues, and nations still need to hear the gospel? Thank you. 1,860. The Bible says that when the gospel has been proclaimed to every nation, then the end will come. Then the final door will shut. We have the opportunity now. Now is the day to get the gospel out. And let us be faithful like Noah in doing our part in this time of opportunity to get the word out to the world that people will be saved. Three things. One, like Noah, let's believe God and his provision for deliverance, which for us is Jesus Christ. Believe. Second, I encourage those of you who have not been baptized, if you're a believer, show it by being baptized. We're having a baptism at Lake Lundgren next Sunday at this time. And on the way out today, if you want to be baptized to show you're a believer, just say, hey, I want to be baptized. Let me know that. I'd love to hear that. So believe, be baptized, and warn people. There's many Randy priests out there that don't know Christ. And how will they hear? Unless we tell them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So let's just do our part and get the word out there and let God then do his part as we pray that they might come to know Christ. But our part is to sow the seed. One last verse in Mark chapter 16. Actually, two verses. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, and that's Jesus' followers, and this applies to us. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. God today brings deliverance to those who believe, and he encourages those believers to be baptized. But condemnation, destruction, eternally, is for those who disbelieve, who reject the one way of deliverance through Christ. God, in his orchestration, has had three different missionaries in three different weeks in our church. People who are involved in sharing the gospel around the world, and particularly to those who've never heard. We're a part of that. And may God continue to help us to be part of that work, beginning right here, beginning with Vacation Bible School. And I praise the Lord that we can team with others to get the good news out. That's what he wants us doing. No more needs to be said. Let's pray. Father, God, bring people to belief in our own community. Help us to faithfully tell the good news that folks can be saved from destruction simply through believing that Jesus died for them and rose again. And God, if you want some here who have not yet been baptized, to show that next week that they're believers, just encourage them, prompt them to do that. And Lord, we do pray for Michelle. We pray for the Scanlon family. We pray for the Roberts family. Help us to continue to encourage, to support, to pray for them. And thank you, God, that you, for so many of us here, have reached out like you did for Noah and shown us the way of escape. We thank you, God, so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.